The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening. The scripture reading for this morning is taken from Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3 and verses 46 through 50. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. The word of God. For the people of God.
Well, good morning, church. My name is Dusty White. I'm one of the pastors here at this church. If you're joining us on the live stream or down in the fellowship hall or from wherever, welcome. We have the privilege of diving into the Psalms. We do this every summer at Coram Deo. And so if you're new to us, I trust that this will be a refreshing rhythm for you. And if you've been around for a while, I trust also that it'll be good for you and worshipful for you. Today, we find ourselves in Psalm 18. We'll get there in a second, as you just heard it read. Personally, I love this rhythm. I love soaking into the Psalms and dedicating our summertime to them. And so over the next 5 or 6 weeks, you're going to hear different Psalms read and preached on. The reason I love the Psalms is because they help us make sense of life. It's been said before that much of Scripture speaks to us, but the Psalms tend to speak for us. And if you've read the Psalms lately, you know that that can be true. The Psalms can introduce us to ourselves, so to speak. They're gritty, they're honest, they're vivid, they capture your imagination, they're real, they help us. With words. They help us put words to our own world. And so this morning, as we look at Psalm 18, it's a psalm that does just that, actually. It's a psalm that speaks for us. It's incredibly worshipful, and we're here to worship, right? Or you're tuning in because it's Sunday morning and it's time to worship, or maybe you're listening later and you're getting prompted towards worship. We're all here to worship, and this is what church is all about. This is what the people of God have been about. But if you're anything like me, you tend to get pretty preoccupied with life horizontally instead of vertically. If you're anything like me, you tend to be concerned with the here and the now. And you're concerned with what's right in front of your face, especially in 2020, right? We're only into July now, but it's been one heck of a year. And so if you're anything like me, you find yourself looking around. You find yourself looking right in front of you, maybe down a little bit or backwards a little bit, but rarely lifting your chin vertically to the heavens. And for me, living horizontally takes on a certain type of shape. I tend to analyze and be in my own head a lot, synthesize things and start to predict things. And I'm tempted to live just right here on earth and I tend to get real me-centered instead of God-centered. I'm tempted to be earth-focused instead of heaven-focused. And so maybe you're like me and you tend to live life more horizontally and reactively here on earth. But today, Psalm 18 wants to kind of grab your chin and prop it up a little bit and invite you to look at how worthy of worship God is. A year ago to date, last summer, I was granted a pastoral sabbatical, which is a huge blessing to me and my family. And I found myself just soaking in certain parts of Scripture. And one of those things, one of those portions of Scripture was Psalm 18. I just kept being drawn to it. It was a psalm that I just was able to kind of just read and reread almost every day for about 6 weeks. And so when I was evaluating a lot of things here on earth, even just as soon as last summer, I started to realize that God can use this very psalm to pull my eyes off of my tiny little world and get me more involved in his world, to be more consumed with his glory, to be more oriented towards his worship and the worship that is due to his name instead of my own little tiny scene in the story. So, why is God worthy of our worship? That's the question I think that Psalm 18 asks us. And here's an answer or a tour that I kind of want to take you on this morning. Psalm 18 shows us that God is worthy of worship because God hears his people, God delivers his people, and God provides for his people. So first of all, God hears his people. Let's look at the psalm together. The first six verses say this. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised and I'm saved from my enemies. David calls out right there in verse 3. Verse 4, the cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. Now check verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and to my God, I cried for help. But look what happens. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. David cries out to God, and that cry goes somewhere, and that cry gets met with a response, and the response is God hears his cry. You'll notice that David is crying out as we journey through this psalm from some sort of personal trouble, some sort of personal anguish that he finds himself in. And so he describes it to us in these first few verses. The cords of death are felt, the torrent of destruction is assaulting him. The cords of Sheol were entangling him. The snares of death were confronting him. And in verse 6, God hears him. He cries out. Now, I know that over the last few months, you've been through the same world that I've been in 2020, and it's been a pretty turbulent time. But I've had to ask myself, in coming to this psalm, have I cried out to God? Have I cried out to God as much as I've considered politics, as much as I've considered culture, as much as I've considered everything kind of here, have I cried out to God? And I believe God wants to nudge us, and he wants to say, hey, I know that stuff is going on in your world. I know that it's real, and I see that. But I want you to know that if you will cry out to me, I will hear my people. So God's invitation to us is to bring all of our circumstantial, all of our cultural craziness, and cry out to the Lord. We're going to be in the Psalms for a little bit, as I mentioned, over the next few weeks. And one of the things that you're going to see in the Psalms that we see here in Psalm 18 is the language of metaphor. We see metaphor everywhere. So kids, you need to go to school so you can learn what metaphors are. And parents, if you need a theological reason to keep your kids in school, it's because they need to understand the scriptures. And so they have to understand metaphor in order to understand the Psalms. David's singing this song. He isn't in Sheol, but it feels like it. He's not in a snare of death, but it sure did feel like it when King Saul's hunting him in the wilderness, which is actually, this psalm gets recorded in 2 Samuel 22 for us as a history lesson. He's not really drowning, but it feels like he is. And when I meet with you guys and I meet in pastoral conversations, we use metaphor all of the time. It's often where we're exchanging language and people will, well, it just feels like fill in the blank. Well, that's what the Psalms do. Listen to Eugene Peterson on just the language of metaphor. It's pretty helpful. The dominant diction in this theater is metaphor. Metaphor is the witness of language that spirit and matter are congruent. Metaphor uses the language of sense and experience to lead us into the world of the unseen. Faith, guilt, mind, God. The visible and invisible, put asunder by sin, are joined by metaphor. So when the psalmists pray, they call up lions and snares and dirt to talk about sin, sun and shade and king to address God, tree and mountain and blam to designate lives blessed by God. There is not a single psalm without its metaphor or metaphors. Metaphor is the characteristic language of prayer. Without metaphor, our prayers are up in the air. This is what is so fantastic about the Bible. Personally, this is what's so great about the Psalms for me. It captures our imagination, and this is what's so great about God. It means that you don't have to, hear me on this, you don't have to have yourself figured out to cry out to God. If you're anything like me, you tend to think linear, and so then you start to think like, okay, how does all this connect? You don't have to do that with the Lord. You can just come to God in whatever state you're in and cry out to him, even if it needs to be colored in with metaphor, even if you need to say, man, it feels like I'm in the snares of death. It doesn't have to be well articulated. It doesn't have to be calculated. It doesn't have to be linear. It doesn't even have to make sense. God has room for you to color it all in. That's the language of prayer. Psalm 18 shows us that David, and therefore we, can call out to God at any time and tell God just how troubled we are. So Psalm 18 shows us that God's worthy of worship because God hears his people. And secondly, God delivers his people. Flipping over to verses 16 through 19, arguably, and this is a long psalm, we only read a portion of it, this is arguably, in my opinion, okay, some of the most important verses in this lengthy psalm. David's describing a lot for us, and it gets real personal in these four verses. Psalm 18, verse 16. He sent from on high, and he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me, don't lose this last phrase, because he delighted in me. God is doing all of this work for David on David's behalf. He's rescuing him. He's delivering him because he delighted to do so. Now, if you haven't caught it yet, or maybe just your coffee's just now kicking in. I mean, we had 4th of July last night. So hear me on this. This is what the psalm is saying. David is saying, God, I'm going to lose unless you do something. And God delivers him. God doesn't sit passively by. He doesn't ignore him when he cries out to him. He doesn't not hear him. He doesn't do what I even sometimes do, where I'll be like listening to my wife and then I'll have to like stop and be like, hey, I totally didn't hear you. And she'll look at me a little dumbfounded like, well, you're acting like you're listening. Well, I'm not. I'm not listening. I can like remodel my entire house in the middle of a conversation in my head. With my wife. Anybody else? I mean, like, this is just me. God doesn't do that. God hears you. God listens to you. He's not preoccupied. He wants to hear you, and he will hear you, and he will deliver you. God is personally involved, and God wants to be personally attentive to his people. Look at how personal it gets. Verse 16 again, he sent from on high and he took me. This is David reflecting personally. He took me, he drew me, he rescued me from what? My strong enemy and from those who hated me. They're too mighty for me. They confronted me. In verse 19, he brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. David needed to be rescued, and you need to be rescued. I needed to be rescued. Now, here's the great part. That last phrase of verse 19 is so important. He does it because he delights. God's not removed. He's a father and he is a king who delights to deliver. He's a father and a king who delights to deliver. He's so involved that he finds great joy in providing for his children. Last week, I had the opportunity to take one of my kids to the mall to pick up a few things. They didn't need those things. They didn't necessarily need these things. They weren't items that that particular child needed. But my wife and I spoke about it real quick. It was the end of the month, so we had to check the budget. You know what I'm saying? And we decided, yeah, let's do this. So I take this particular child to the mall. Now, here's the thing. It wasn't my job to do that. It didn't affect my dadness anymore with this particular child. Nothing actually changed relationally. I only did it because I wanted to. I only did it because I found delight in doing so, to bless my child with something that they wanted. God delights to deliver us. God delights to be involved with us. About a month ago, I started building a treehouse in my front yard. Don't look too closely if you're in construction, because there's a couple blemishes, okay? I started doing this not because I had to. Now, there's other projects that could maybe take precedent over this. But, you know, coronavirus, and so let's get some energy out, and why not? It's time to build a treehouse. I mean, why not? Not because I didn't have anything else to do, and not because my dadness with my children required me to build a treehouse, but I did so because I delight in them. I wanted to give them this treehouse. I loved to do it. And so watching them climb those stairs for the first time, I just had this big smile on my face. Sometimes they make their breakfast. Last week they were making their breakfast and like climbing up there to eat it. It's so fun. I just love it. I delight to do these things. Here's my point. Hear me on this. God is not begrudgingly rescuing or saving anyone. He doesn't have to do it. He enjoys doing that. He doesn't enjoy saving this guy and then kind of like shrug his shoulders when he saves this gal. God delights personally in every single person's soul and every single person's story. And he wants to be engaged with you. He delights, in the language of Psalm 18, to pull you up out of your storm and to place you on dry land and bless you and to give you the life abundantly. This is exactly what had to drop in for me in high school. I had been around Christians for a couple of years. I had been around the church for a couple of years. But when I started to realize not just that their God could be my God, but that their God delighted in me, it changed everything. And it can change everything for all of us. God delights to deliver. Lastly, God provides for his people. Psalm 18, looking at verse 31 and following, this is specific to what David needed in his day. And God will specify it for us. But this is what God's providing for David. Catch this in verse 31. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. That's probably not what you need, but that's what David needed. He needed to be trained so that he was strong. You've given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me. Your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet didn't slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he didn't answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from the strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortress. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdues peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. This is David reflecting on how God has provided for him in what he needed in the moment in his battle with Saul. David's rejoicing here. He's rejoicing because God has called him. God has equipped him to be a leader for God's people. And he realizes that God is the one who has set him and picked him to be on this throne. God is the one who has given him victory over his enemies. God is the one who has exalted him to this place of prominence. And God is worthy of worship because he provides for his people. And the most important thing that he provided was a king. The most important thing he provided then was King David. Now, it's not David. It's the son of David that we needed. Now, you know this king that I'm talking about. Look at verse 50. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed. To David, it doesn't stop there, to David and his offspring forever. And we learn from our New Testament that in the Gospels, Jesus comes from the line of David. So this phrase, his offspring forever, is really important for you and I. Paul quotes Psalm 18, verse 50 in Romans 15, 9. In God's unfailing kindness, he provides for his people. He provides a king that we can trust and a leader that we can follow. God provided King Jesus, who did the very things that David's reflecting on here in Psalm 18, who has subdued the nations and delivered from the domain of darkness. This is huge news. It's huge for David then in Psalm 18. It's huge for us now because God is providing for us a king that we can trust, a ruler who will bring justice, the very thing that you found yourself longing for over the last couple of months. He provides a king you can trust, a ruler who will bring justice, and a leader who will defeat his enemies. This is your king. This can be your king if it's not your king. This is King Jesus. Here's the reality. We needed God's provision. We need this king. We need him. Family, church, friends, God looks at us and he says, hey, I see how disrupted things are. He's not asleep at the wheel. He sees how the anxiety has wrought our culture. He sees the lack of control. And he says to us this morning, I got this. I got this. I will provide what you need when you need it. Cry out to me. I'm worthy. So why is God worthy of our worship? Because of these three things and much more. God hears his people, God delivers his people, and God provides for his people. Now you'll notice that phrase, his people, I'm using pretty intentionally. It's a really important part of understanding this psalm. It's really an important part of understanding how God works. Now, I don't know about you, but when I grab my Bible and go out on my deck or sit at my dining room table or I'm here in my office at church, I tend to grab my Bible and think very individualistic about what this says to me, which is good. The Lord does want to speak to me, and I would tell you pastorally all day that that's what happens. Like when you open up the scriptures, God will speak to you. That's his way of communicating to you, but I tend to think very individualistically and not necessarily communally all of the time. But his people is a really important part of these points that I'm trying to make today because I always want to know that God hears me, that God delivers me, and that God will provide for me. And he does. He will. But isn't it true also that he doesn't always answer the way that I ask? Isn't it true that his deliverance doesn't always look the way I expected it to look. Isn't it true that when he provides, it seems to be quite a bit different sometimes than what I expected or asked for? Friends, we have to remember that God is always doing more than what you and I are individually expecting and experiencing in just our own little tiny lives. God is worthy of our worship because he's doing all of what God is doing for his glory and for his people collectively. So sometimes when it doesn't feel like God is doing much in your individual life or circumstance, or he's maybe not even changing your circumstance, it's okay. Because he's still working for good for his people communally. Here's why this is important, and I'm taking a moment to reference it. Because if all I worship God for is what he's doing in my life, my worship is going to be very anemic and very small. But if I let God use Psalm 18 this morning to just kind of lift my chin up to all of his purposes and whatever he wants for his people and not just for me, my worship can grow. My response to God can grow. And that changes how I respond to even my own tiny little scene in the big story of what God is writing, right? Because as my worship starts to expand, I start to see how glorious he is and how present he is and how faithful he is. And I can take his promises at face value because God will follow through and provide for his people. So that means that it's okay if he doesn't answer the way that I think, because I know that he will accomplish his will for us. Not always just me. I know that he has a bigger picture in mind. I'm telling all of this because I hope that this starts to make sense for you of your own suffering or the own little pain points that you see in your own life or the own pain points that you see in somebody in your gospel community or a family member or a friend, and you're left wondering, God, why aren't you providing? He is the way that he wants for us and his people and the church. God is worthy of worship because he hears his people, he delivers his people, he provides for his people. And how do we know that? Because he heard the Lord Jesus Christ. He delivered the Lord Jesus Christ from the bonds of death, and he provided King Jesus for his people. In preparation, I was reading some commentaries. One of the commentaries that I read just gave me this really quick bumper sticker slogan for this psalm. And it says, much of this psalm, Psalm 18, agrees better with Christ, as Calvin said, than with David. There's a lot of parallel between Psalm 18 and the life that Jesus lived, the death that he died, the resurrection that he underwent for his people. And so imagine King Jesus singing this psalm for us. Let me read the last few verses, and then we'll pray and come to the communion table. Hear Jesus singing this song for you. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock. Exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Would you join me as I pray for us? Jesus, we need you. We know that God hears us. We know that you deliver us, and we know that you will provide for us. And Jesus, we lift our gaze, even in this moment now, with much thanksgiving that you have fulfilled all of these things for us. We're thankful that you hear us. We're thankful that you've delivered us and rule us and reign around us. But we also know that we are prone to forget. We know that we're too consumed with looking down or back or forward, and we live horizontally. That stuff matters, but God, you want to lift us to a vertical, worshipful disposition. God, would you do that in us? We long for it. God, we also know that we don't cry out to you. We play all these mind tricks on ourselves, like we don't cry out to you because we know that you know everything already, and so why would we need to inform you? But Psalm 18 gives us permission, and it encourages us to cry out to you. The Psalms show us that your people cry out to you. God, this summer, as we journey through these Psalms, would you create us to be a church and a family that cries out to you? God, we need to communicate with you. We have to do the crying out for you to hear us. Make us that kind of people. God, would you gain much from us as we journey through the Psalms this summer? Would you give us hope? Would you encourage us? Would you hear us? Would you keep providing for us? We are dependent upon you. We come hungry and needy and desperate. Thank you for delivering us, providing for us, and hearing us. We need you. Amen.